Well, I hope everybody's doing really well. Man, I'm excited. Let's get fired up. Come on. Yeah, we've been in a series called Clarity, and the guys have been doing a great job as they've been sharing. I hope that if you missed one, you've gone back and been a part of it and checked it out. And we've just been kind of talking about those words that we hear in church and trying to bring clarity to some of those words that maybe we heard and we just kind of gloss over, we just kind of move on with. Mine is blessed. And I think we use the word blessed quite a bit in the midst of our lives. It gets thrown, whether you're a believer or not, it gets thrown out a lot. We say things like, hey, be blessed, God bless, hashtag blessed, right? Like, oh man, you're living the blessed life, let's go. And those phrases that we use, and blessed is one of those that continues to rise to the top. So my question, just kind of overarching question, is what does it mean to be blessed? What does it mean to have a blessed life for you? And I could answer that. I've been some pretty amazing places. And let's be honest, it all starts at Wall Drug, right? Getting a donut, man, there's nothing better. And then looking at all those hats you're never going to buy, right? So, but honestly, the world's an amazing place. And I've gotten to go some pretty cool places. But I've also had some fun experiences that I could say I've been blessed. And one of those was walking my daughter down the aisle. And really, last year, there's not a lot outside of their birth that could really trump that experience, because it was pretty fantastic walking that firstborn down the aisle in the midst of life. So does that mean I have a blessed life? Because if we're honest, if we went around the room, many of you would have had similar experiences than I've had. You're like, yep, been to Wall Drug 100 times. Still not excited, Chris. Let's go. So, but what are some of the qualifiers or metrics that we look at with this idea of blessed life? Is it where I live? Is it the job I have? Is it the houses or house that I own? Is it the family, the vacations we take, the friendships that are in my life? For many of us, though, that's not enough. I mean, I've had so many friends that look at me and I've sat down face to face with them and they go, Chris, if I could just do that next thing, if I could just do that next one thing, then I'm going to have everything I need. Then I'm going to be able to slow down. Then really life is going to be blessed. So how do we wrestle with this pursuit of what the world says or what the world tries to tell us and what we find in God's word and his view of what a blessed life is? And if we discover it, I mean, that's one of those things, right? Like, if we discover it, will we be okay with what it is and what we find? And what happens, maybe even tonight, if we think that we are living a blessed life and it's not what Jesus had in mind at all? So the question is, how important is it to be on the same page with Jesus? My hope is that you would say, oh man, Pastor Chris, let's go. Absolutely, we'd be on the same page with Jesus. So a wise philosopher once said, a wise philosopher named Wayne McPherson, and you're like, who's Wayne McPherson? Well, for those of you that don't know, Wayne used to greet at the doors at West, and Wayne was a rock star. Wayne has since passed on. He struggled with COPD for forever in his life, but he would wear Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtle shirts all the time, and he would wear the biggest smile, and he would greet, and he would do his best to connect with kids, and kids loved him at West. And I would ask him time and time again, Wayne, how you doing? With carrying around his oxygen or talking to him in his apartment building. And he goes, Chris, if I was any better, I'd be twins. Like, I'm better than I deserve. And I'm like, okay, man. And he goes, another one of his favorite ones is better seen than viewed. Better seen than viewed, Chris. Let's go. I'm living the blessed life. So some of you are just getting that. Like, that's good. All right. No. But do you think one of the challenges come that we expect? I don't know. I thought about that this week. Like, do you think that we maybe, because of the way we grew up or the experiences we've had in our lives, that we maybe deserve an idea of a blessed life, or we definitely deserve a blessed life because we had it hard and now we're here. And one of the things I'm coming to know more and more is there are no guarantees that a blessed life just happens. Life does not go as planned. And even the most simple things from day to day can go off the rails really quick. Like, you and I have been in those similar situations, right? I've been in the car on my way to church. And you get in the car and everybody's happy. And 5 minutes into the car ride, you have never heard such crazy things going on in your car. Everybody's at one another. People don't like their outfits. It's terrible. I don't want to go. And somebody's about ready to lose their mind over where we're going to eat for lunch. And it happens, right? Like, you started here. I've done this one. Have you done this? Gone home, and you're on your way home, you're like, man, I'm going to give my wife such the best kiss. I'm going to wrap her in my arms and tell her I love her. And by the time you get home, something has gotten in your mind, and you go in with such a foul attitude, and you're like, where did that come from? There's no way that it switches that quick, but it does. There's no guarantee that things just go. And if we're honest, we can dive deeper into that, right? The blessed life really isn't free of stress and trouble, heartache. Or can it still be blessed if those things are a part of it? Because I would contend some of us are going to get extra tax bills this year, right? I don't wish that on you. But man, let's go. Car repairs, stuff breaks down, we lose a job, we get sick, friends betray us. What does it mean? Does it mean we aren't blessed if those things happen? How quickly, and this is the dangerous one for me, how quickly does it have us questioning or frustrated with our faith? When it appears that God is not bringing the blessing like we thought he should, or for some way or form or shape, he's not holding up his end of the bargain. We're like, God, I said yes to you. I think that you may have missed a memo that things are supposed to go a little bit better. You know, the last year we had a really bad year. You know, this year should probably be a lot better. And suddenly you find yourself going, man, my faith is not as strong and I'm not as connected and we're not blessed. So up until this point, what has been your expectation of what it means to have a blessed life? And one of the ways, as I read scripture, I see James doesn't pull any punches. In James 1:2, it says, dear brothers and sisters, whenever trouble comes your way, let it be an opportunity for joy. Maybe you've never read that before. Let's read it again. Brothers, because I guarantee if you read it like I read it some days, you do not like this passage of scripture. Dear brothers and sisters, whenever trouble comes your way, let it be an opportunity for joy. For when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be strong in character and ready for anything. We love the idea of ready for anything. We don't necessarily like the idea of everything that leads up to that. Because if we're honest, this verse just brings this idea of like chaos. Like, why do I want troubles? I try to eliminate troubles as much as I can. And how do we really count it all joy when troubles come our way? Because we aren't really interested in building this idea of endurance. And sometimes maybe we don't even think about it that way in our faith. How do we build endurance in our faith? But Paul, throughout the New Testament, mentions it time and time again. We run the race. We run the race. We run to build endurance, to go towards the goal. And man, we're okay sometimes if we have a bad day and we can just chalk it up. You know what? It was just a bad day. But what happens if it lasts a week? What happens if it lasts a month? What happens if a year is characterized of just feeling like you're enduring and enduring? And so as I thought about that, I thought about the Tour de France, and some of you may be familiar with the Tour de France. This is just a small microcosm, right, of this amazing race that happens in July. And it goes all over Europe, and hundreds of riders come. Like, these guys are machines. They go up mountainsides. They come down mountainsides. They fly through the European countryside. And at one time, I wanted to be a professional rider. I mean, I even went crazy. I shaved my legs one time, and I thought, man, I'm going to be just like Greg LeMond, right? Like, I'm going to do this. And I didn't consult any ladies in my life because I didn't want anybody to know I was going to shave my legs. So there was no shaving cream involved. There was just me and a locked door in the bathroom. It was weird. Not my brightest moment. But my favorite rider at the time was Greg LeMond. And one of the things he said that resonates with me, when it specifically comes, I think, to the way in which we engage life and live life, it never gets easier. You just go faster. It never gets easier. You just go faster because somebody else is always working. And these guys compete at high levels. They train, they build endurance. They're tested in the saddle and they have support along the way because they know it's going to be a grueling challenge. And honestly, there's no way. I mean, I love to ride bike. And there's no way that I could, like, you know, grab my bike, get on a plane to Europe, get all spandexed up, find a really big water bottle like that. Nobody has like a 64-ounce, you know, water bottle for a bike. Those are just, that would look ridiculous, right? And for about 200 yards, I might be able to keep up with those guys on the first day of the races. And after that, I'm just toast. I'm left in the dust. Yet that's exactly the way many of us approach our faith. We show up. We say the right things. We look the part. We expect good things to happen. And then at the first sign of trouble, challenge, we're out. And we wonder, is this really what I signed up for when I said yes to faith? The crazy thing for me is that these guys, they fight to endure and compete to win for their team or to win that yellow jersey that you saw to say, I am a Tour de France champion. So what if we shifted our focus in moments of trial and challenge from how can I get through this and began to ask, what are you wanting to grow in me, Jesus? Because this faith challenge isn't just this, we go to the end of our days. No, there's eternity, and Jesus calls us to run this race of faith towards heavenward and the goal to be with him in eternity in heaven. So how do we endure so that we can find ourselves face to face with Jesus one day? So some questions I had out of that, what joy, and I know this sounds crazy, what joy am I missing out on by trying to avoid or get out of trials as soon as possible? What faith muscles am I not developing by cutting the workout short? What workout, what faith muscles, what ways and areas would I be stronger, more ready to tackle what comes at me if I didn't cut the workout short and I stayed on my knees or I kept serving or I kept a part of being here consistently? What are those faith muscles in which we need to grow and develop in this next year? Am I surrounding myself with the right people that when those times of trials come, I have support and people around me that are going to encourage me and cheer me on and give me what I need to take that next step? And what am I not ready for next time because I've quit? And my relationship with Jesus is always in question or on the brink of collapse. What am I not ready for because I've just quit? And then I'm gone for a while, and then I come back, and I'm gone for a while, and what if we could just erase that elapse of time away? Job gives us some amazing perspective. Job 2, 9 through 10, it says, are you still trying to maintain your integrity? This is his wife talking to him. Like, if you're having a bad day, imagine your wife coming to him like, hey, what's your problem, man? Just come on, let's figure it out. And no, are you still trying to maintain your integrity? His wife looks at him and says, curse God and die. But I'm glad you're here, honey. Thanks. But Job replied, you talk like a foolish woman. Should we accept only the good things from the hand of God and never the bad? Wow. In the midst of Job's trials, in the midst of everything that Job was experiencing in the moment, Job's perspective says, I can't just say I love those good things from God and hate the bad things. I've got to be able to accept them both. And that is such an unbelievable perspective because ultimately Job got the chance to start a new life after the testing. But it must have been a mixed bag of emotions for him. Yet his perspective was so challenging to me. And this is what I know. Avoiding challenges that come our way will stunt our faith. Avoiding those challenges that come our way are going to stunt our faith. They're not going to develop in us a perspective that helps us take bold next steps as we walk towards Jesus. How many of us have ever tried to avoid trials? Okay. Like, all right. Yeah. The rest of you are lying, right? I want to find my way out of road construction. Listen, I'll tell you this. How have I tried to avoid trials lately? I found a slow collapsing toilet seat. That is the blessed life. Listen, I can just drop it and it does the work for me. I don't have to worry about setting it down quiet in the night. It's amazing. So anyway, but I thought about some of those big things. What about starting a new job? What are we missing out on if we never started at all? What about moving to a new town? 10 years ago, we moved to a new town. Things did not go everything like we thought they would go. There were challenges. There were things we had to adapt and adjust to for over a year. There were relationships that were strained. There were things that were frustrating. What about getting married? Some of us don't want to get married because we don't want to have the trouble of some different things and challenges. What about working out or a new hobby? What about getting involved at church? What things are we saying no to because we think it's going to be too challenging? Man, my hope and my prayer is that we will begin to not shy away from those challenges. A while back, I was challenged with some teaching on the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus, in this passage in Matthew, was just at the beginning of his journey, his ministry journey. And even though he knew, this is the beautiful part about Jesus. Jesus had the forethought of knowing what was coming, right? Like, he was going to the cross. He was going to rise again. And he said that all throughout his ministry. He knew what was coming. He was fully God and fully man. And it's powerful. The blessing for us is he didn't keep this teaching to himself. And as he began, the people began to gather around him, he begins laying out this teaching that speaks to a different way to look at what a blessed life is. And so we're going to check it out here in Matthew. God blesses those who are poor and realize their need for him, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. God blesses those who mourn, for they will be comforted. God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. God blesses those who hunger and thirst for right, for justice, for they will be satisfied. God blesses those who are merciful, for they will be shown mercy. God blesses those whose hearts are pure, for they will see God. Next, there you go. God blesses those who work for peace, for they will be called the children of God. God blesses those who are persecuted for doing right, for the kingdom of heaven is theirs. In this teaching, and who was sharing it with me, I didn't realize that, but one of the ways you can describe blessed in this is actually can be translated to the word congratulations. And I don't know if that helps you or not. Congratulations when you're poor and you realize your need for Jesus. Congratulations when you mourn. Oh man, I don't know if that helps or hurts. But it's crazy the way and the perspective that we can look at this idea of a blessing from Jesus. And I don't know how you've looked at that. I don't know if you've ever read this passage of scripture, but the important thing is that his followers needed to know this. And he wanted to share about the real essence of this blessing, of the way in which we look at life. And right off the bat in verse 3, blessing centers around our need for him. Our world tries desperately. I don't know if you've noticed this. Our world tries desperately to try to eliminate the idea that we need anyone or anything, but just maybe ourselves and some of the government to try to make it through this life. And that just doesn't math. That just doesn't math. The absence of God in my life just doesn't math. I need him as a man, as a husband, as a dad. The more I live, the more I come to understand that I am incomplete without the presence of God in my life. I am incomplete without him. And then leads me to ask, does he have all of me? There are many times that hasn't been true in my life, and I've had to get back on track. This idea of blessed when we realize our need for Jesus. Verse 4 dives into a necessary response. What do you do with sin? More and more, we see a world that is affected by sin and the enemy's desire to kill, steal, and destroy our lives, as John 10:10 talks about. Sin should continue to break our hearts, especially our own sin. Sin should continue to break our hearts because sin separates us from that love of God. And are there things that you have allowed to creep in to your regular rotation of life and they are wreaking havoc and trying to command your attention over the voice of God and what he has that's best for you? I want to encourage you, if that's true, if there is sin that is knocking at the door that is in the midst of your life, deal with it. Do not let it just take up residence, because that root will go deeper, that root will go further down, and it will be harder and harder for it to be pulled up. Verse 5 goes right to the heart of our lives, how we think of ourselves versus how we view others in the world around us. Romans 12:3. Don't think you are better than you really are. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves, measuring yourselves by the faith God has given us. This is just a great reminder for us, like, man, God, it is you. It is not me. And that those are the moments, those weird moments, right? Like, hey, good job. Okay, hey, thank you. I appreciate that. You know, it's all God. It is all God. But man, God allows us to be used in those moments. And how do we daily walk in humility and be grateful as a child of God? He doesn't evaluate us and then determine what his love is for us. He just loves us. Pastor Stephen spoke specifically to this a couple weeks ago. We are his once we come to know him. We don't have to earn it. We don't have to prove anything. Live to be his child. Grow in faith each and every day. And don't listen to what the world tells us should be your measure of faith. Allow him to determine that for you. Allow yourself to be known by who you are in him. I tell my girls all the time, the only opinion that matters is God and your mom and dad. I am unapologetic about that. Like, I want them to know what I think. And if somebody says something contrary to that, I want them to go, my mom and dad would never say that about me. So that's probably not true. And I want that to be known because we're desiring to follow Jesus in our life and in our home. Verse six helps get perspective on the world around us. Are we seeing the world for our own enjoyment versus how do we engage a world with Christ-like intentionality? Are we blessed to be a blessing? If we're a follower of Jesus, my hope and my prayer is that you're blessed to be a blessing. Man, listen, I'll just be brutally honest, right? And I could spend a lot of time on this one. There have been time after time, moment after moment, in my life where someone has been an unbelievable blessing in my life, whether that is through friendship, whether that is through finances, whether that is through acts of service, I have been blessed. Just equally as so, I hope and pray that there have been times through my life that someone else has been blessed. Whether it's been an opportunity to engage, a financial blessing, whatever the case is, I want that to be said of us. We've been blessed, but can we be a blessing? And there's so much we could unpack, whether it's money, which is not bad, but what we do with our finances and our talents and our abilities to bring glory to God and to serve others. How are you using your money and your talents to be used for him? Or the contrary, are you hoarding them? Are you keeping them to yourself so that only a select number of people will experience them or come to know them? I don't think that's the way that he designed that, for that to be a part of our lives. It was for us to be seen as followers of Jesus that walk this out, that share that, that are blessed to be a blessing, and people come to understand that. Because if Christ is in you, you have them for a reason. Will you allow them to be used? And I was challenged, like, and we can take, like, some of you are like, oh man, money, abilities, what if I mean, all of us have them. But maybe you even have this thought, what if I don't really have those things? I was challenged with some information from a book by Gary Smalley, where he talks about five elements of blessing. And I could spend the rest of our time here, but I'm not. But he talks about five things, and these are vitally important. They're just so good. First one, spoken message. Notes to loved ones or last important things. Do the loved ones in your life know that they are valuable to you? Have you shared, like, hey, I think you're amazing. Hey, when I'm gone, be bold, be brave. Like, what have you shared with those loved ones? Maybe you need to just start writing notes and putting post-it notes in your loved one's cars. Like, not like creepy, right? Like, hey, I'm watching you. No, but I love you, Dad, right? Like, hey, honey, you're amazing. Keep going. That, like I said, do the people in your life know? Have you spoken a message of love and promise to them? Two, communicate high value. This idea of blessing, get down on a knee and just like we do that when we propose, right? That's just, I want you to be my wife, or I want you to be the person that I spend the rest of my life with. But nicknames and speaking life into people. Man, the people in your life should be better off after they spend time with you. Should be better off after they spend time with you. Speak life into the people that God blesses you to be around. Meaningful touch. And I know in our day, like, I have to say the caveat, right? But appropriate touch. But 8 to 10 times a day, are you your spouse? Are you giving them a hug? Maybe you're like, I'm not a hugger. Okay, well, you got to find something. Meaningful touch. Maybe you're a high five couple. Great. Figure it out. 8 to 10 times a day. I mean, that's not even smothering. We can go up to like 30 to 40, and then we're probably getting a little iffy, right? But what does it look like? Jesus talked about, let the little children come to me. The disciples were like, oh, I don't have time for that. Jesus is like, yeah, we do. We got lots of time for that. Bring the kids to me. Meaningful touch, being intentional with having them around you, letting them sit next to you, being present. Vision of the future. This is one of my favorite ones that I was challenged with. Being intentional to ask God for a prayer for someone. What does it look like if I come in contact with you and before we finally get to face, I just say, God, what do you want me to think or pray for them about? Or maybe that's with your kids or with your spouse. Talking to God about the person that you're going to be with. And God, I know because I've seen this in my life, will open the door and will give you something very often about the way in which you can encourage or pray for or speak truth into the vision of future for their life. Number five, act of commitment. Be present in body and soul. Show up. Be committed to the people that God has placed in your life to be a blessing to. Man, I hope that you take some time with that this week and get fired up about that because this one has just been working on me for the last week. In Genesis, we see a really great example. And I know I'm moving on quickly, but in Genesis 12, 2 through 3, God is speaking to Abraham and he says, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and make you famous and you will be a blessing to others. I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you, who treat you with contempt. All the families of earth will be blessed through you. I know that God is speaking to Abraham as they're bringing this nation and these Hebrews into existence. And Abraham is being obedient. But I believe this speaks to the very nature of God. That if the hand of God is bringing blessing to those who God wants to bless, why would we not want to follow through and desire and see that blessing and that help in the midst of our lives if we are walking faithfully with him? Verse 7, if God has forgiven us and shown us mercy for the way that we've acted, especially against his will, how can we not show that to others when we come in contact with him? This is such a powerful reminder to how we need to interact with those we come in contact with. Never forget that we were all in need of God's mercy. I don't have time to point out others' faults or place myself in a better light in regards to my position in Christ because I am in just as much need for mercy as the next person. And so if we engage others that need the same mercy I do, it keeps our minds free from condemnation. If we remember that everyone that I come in contact with needs the same mercy I do, it keeps our minds free from condemnation and how powerful that is that we see them and engage them by showing them mercy. So how does this mentality lead us to pray and go to battle for people that need to be shown mercy? His mercy first in a follower of Christ and then come to understand the heart of God so that if they see mercy in you, they're going to wonder where that comes from. And where that comes from the heart of God and the hand of God. And my hope and prayer is that they will begin to ask you about this hope that you have. Verse 8, bless those whose hearts are pure. I am reminded in Psalm 51 when David is confronted with his sin of Bathsheba. And David says, oh, it's me. And the prophet tells him, yeah, it's you, David. And David goes, and in Psalm 51, we read, man, I have sinned against heaven and you. And he says these words, create in me a clean heart and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Renew a steadfast, a challenge to be single-minded of the things of God, to keep our hearts free from so many things that take our focus and attention on what God wants to do in our lives. And so how do we do that? How do we begin that process of transformation? Well, Romans 12:2 says, don't copy the behaviors and customs in this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know what God's will is for you, which is good, pleasing, and perfect. Far too many Christians are trying to find blessing from God while just trying to confront and just conform to this pattern behavior and not allowing God to transform you. And what I say to that is blessing and transformation go hand in hand. Blessing and transformation go hand in hand because there is such a powerful work when God begins to transform us and make us new from the inside out. And you are not the same. And people will take notice of that. And you will be blessed. I believe it. Verse 9 challenges us. How do we interact with the needs around us? I love this because this is such a heartbeat of our church, right? We serve. We desire to serve. We desire to be in our community and for our community. And this is one of those powerful ways as we engage in our church. And it's not just inside the walls of our church, right? How do we engage our neighbors, our coworkers, our friends, and those that God brings into our lives? How do we engage them? Are we engaging them? Will you begin to engage people that God is bringing into your lives so that, man, they will see something in you? It's pretty powerful. Verse 10 is a challenging reminder that persecution can and will be a part of the Christian faith. It is affecting so many of our brothers and sisters around the world that face it every day, even at the cost of property, position, jail, and even their lives. I was just reading about a brother of Christ that just got out of jail again in China. And they count it all joy whenever they get to go to jail for Jesus. It's insane. We have to be careful, though, I think. And not everything is persecution. May we not be shaken when our faith is challenged, when people ask us a question we don't know. May we not get embarrassed, but may we stand firm. May we press in and keep walking out this life of faith. Because as the scriptures in Romans 1:16 says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes." Have you ever been living unashamed of the gospel of Jesus? Do you believe it's the power of God to salvation for all who believe? What a guiding challenge for us to not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. May we not miss the opportunity to build trust in our relationship with Christ and truly experience a blessed life, not just to seek the reward, but faithfully follow. And Jesus talks about this. It wasn't just the things that we walked through in verses 3-10, right? Like Jesus specifically mentions those things that if we walk and do these things, this is what we will see. In verse 3, the kingdom of heaven is theirs. In verse 4, they will be comforted. In verse 5, they will inherit the whole earth. Verse 6, they will be satisfied. Verse 7, they will be shown mercy. Verse 8, they will see God. Verse 9, they will be called children of God. And verse 10, the kingdom of heaven is theirs. I don't know about you, but when I look about living the blessed life and walking out what Jesus has for me, how powerful this list is, that all of those find us with the presence of God solely as our focus and our attention, and we are his. And that is a blessed life. So I can't speak for you, but as you look at that list, is there one that just resonates with you? And then ultimately, I have to have the question, where have you been looking to find the blessed life? Where have I been looking? Where have we been looking to find the blessed life? Is it in the things that we see, or really is it in the presence and the relationship of Jesus? And there's a story that I've shared it before, but it's my favorite story. I'll just be honest. It's hands down my favorite story. It's the story of Mabel out of the book called The Life We've Always Wanted. And hands down, this story to me epitomizes what it means to love Jesus and have a blessed life. Let me share it with you. The state-run convalescent hospital is not a pleasant place. It's large, understaffed, overfilled with senile and helpless and lonely people who are waiting to die. On the brightest of days, it seems dark inside, and its smell of sickness and stale urine. I went there once or twice a week for 4 years, but I never wanted to go there, and I always left with a sense of relief. It's not the kind of place one gets used to. On this particular day, I was walking in a hallway that I had not visited before, looking in vain for a few who were alive enough to receive a flower and a few words of encouragement. This hallway seemed to contain some of the worst cases, strapped onto carts or into wheelchairs, looking completely helpless. As I neared the end of the hallway, I saw an old woman strapped in a wheelchair. Her face was an absolute horror. The empty stare and the white pupils of her eyes told me she was blind. The large hearing aid over one ear told me she was almost deaf. One side of her face was eaten by cancer. Then there was discolored and running sore covering part of one cheek. And it had pushed her nose to one side, drooping one eye, and distorted her jaw so that what should have been the corner of her mouth was the bottom of her mouth. As a consequence, she drooled constantly. I was told later that when new nurses arrived, the supervisors would send them to her, and if they could feed Mabel, they could withstand anything. I later also learned that this woman was 89 years old and that she had been there, bedridden, blind, nearly deaf, and alone for 25 years. This was Mabel. I don't know why I spoke to her. She looked less likely to respond than most of the people I saw in the hallway. But I put a flower in her hand and said, "Here's a flower for you. Happy Mother's Day." She held the flower up to her face, tried to smell it, and then she spoke. And much to my surprise, her words, although somewhat garbled because of her deformity, were obviously produced by a clear mind. She says, "Thank you. It's lovely, but I can't see it. Can I give it to someone?" I said, "Of course." And I pushed her in her chair back down the hallway to a place where I thought I could find some alert patients. I found one. I stopped the chair. Mabel held out the flower and said, "Here, this is from Jesus." That's when it began to dawn on me that this was not an ordinary human being. Later, I wheeled her back to her room and learned more about her history. She had grown up on a small farm where she managed with her mother until her mother died. Then she ran the farm alone until 1950, when her blindness and sickness sent her to the convalescent hospital. For 25 years, she got weaker and sicker with constant headaches, backaches, stomach aches. Then the cancer came. Her three roommates were vegetables that screamed occasionally but never talked. They were often soiled their bed sheets because the hospital was understaffed, and especially on Sundays when I visited, sometimes the stench was overwhelming. Mabel and I became friends over the next few years, and I went to see her once or twice a week for the next 3 years. Her first words to me were usually an offer of hard candy from a tissue box near her bed. Some days I would read to her from the Bible, and often when I would pause, she would continue reciting the passage from memory, word for word. On other days, I would take a book of hymns and sing with her, and she would know all the words from all the old songs. For Mabel, these words were not merely exercises in memory. She would often stop, sometimes mid-hymn, and make brief comments about the lyrics she considered particularly relevant to her situation. I never heard her speak of loneliness or pain except in the stress she placed on certain lines and certain hymns. It was not many weeks before I turned to a sense that this being helpful to a sense of wonder. And I would go to her with pen and paper and write down the things she would say. During one hectic week of final exams, I was frustrated because my mind seemed to be pulled in 10 different directions at once. With all of the things I had to think about, the question occurred to me, what does Mabel think about? Hour after hour, day after day, week after week, not even able to know if it's day or night. So I went to her and asked, "Mabel, what do you think about when you lie here?" And she said, "I think about Jesus." I sat there and thought for a moment about the difficulty for me of thinking about Jesus for even 5 minutes. And I asked, "What do you think about Jesus?" And she replied slowly and deliberately as I wrote, "I think about how good he's been to me. He's been awfully good to me in my life, you know. I'm one of those kinds of who's mostly satisfied. Lots of folks wouldn't care much for what I think. Lots of folks would think I'm kind of old-fashioned, but I don't care. I'd rather have Jesus. He's all the world to me." And Mabel began to sing the old hymn, "Jesus is all the world to me, my life, my joy, my all. He is my strength from day to day. Without him, I would fall. When I am sad, to him I go. No other one can cheer me so. When I am sad, he makes me glad. He's my friend." This is not fiction. This is a human that really lived like this. And John writes, "I knew her." How could she do it? Seconds and minutes crawled. So many days and weeks and months and years of pain without human company or without the explanation of why all this was happening. And she lay there and she sang hymns. And she thought about Jesus. Mabel had something that you and I don't have much of. She had power. Laying there in that bed, unable to move, unable to see, hear, and talk to anyone, she had incredible power. Here was an extraordinary human being who received supernatural power to do extraordinary things by her account, had a blessed life. So I ask you, in our pursuit of what it means to have a blessed life, is Jesus enough? Is Jesus enough? Because I know that I know that I know powerful things happen when Jesus is all that we need, and Jesus is what we pursue in the midst of our days. The challenge comes is when we are presented with things outside of knowing Jesus. Will we go to him first and say, God, is this what you have for me? Is this what you want for me? And how do I live and walk to bring you glory? Man, I pray that for you right now, Jesus is enough. And that as you walk through this week, you would desire to say, Jesus, is my desire to live a blessed life aligned with what you desire for me and for my family? Help me. Help me trust in that power that only comes from you, that supernatural power that helps me live a life that brings you glory. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how good you are, how awesome you are, and how grateful I am for the opportunity that we had to look at this and dive into the scripture and be reminded that this life of faith does not come without challenges. And will we respond by taking everything that comes to you? And will it cause us to grow and draw closer to you in our relationship? But ultimately, will we desire to see that supernatural power at work in our lives to love you and to allow it to be seen in the way in which we live and the choices we make and the things that we think about? Heavenly Father, may you help us. May you embolden us and may you strengthen us. We ask all this in your amazing name. Amen.